Greatness. Okay? What else? Glory. God's presence. Glory. Magnificence. Blessing. Any others? I remember Virgil sharing, I don't know if it was a preacher or a man, this is years back, but he referenced in one in-home Wednesday night Bible study. Some people listen in church and they'll say, amen. And he would mention one man who would occasionally say, glory. I don't know if you remember that. You remember that? I remember that too, at least a little bit. He just said, glory, glory to God, praising God. We're to be in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you want to go there, I'm also going to invite you to try to remember being a child. Okay, for some of us, that's a lot farther back than others of us. And then there's some here that being a child is like just yesterday. I can't remember much about my childhood. Must be getting older. So 1 Peter 4 is where we're going to be. Peter writes this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. Oh, they say that all the time. Oh, the end is near. We got hurricanes, and we got earthquakes, and we got violence, and we got wickedness. The end must be near. Well, the end's been near for quite a while, since the New Testament was finished anyway. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment. Be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, speak as one speaking the utterances of God, the very words of God. Whoever serves, then do so as one who's serving by the strength that God gives, so that in all things God may be glorified. Glorified. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, Christ to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And Peter says, amen. And you can echo with an amen. Why not? Now, when you're a kid, who's ever gotten a bloody nose or punched somebody because you're standing up for your parents when you're a child? Anybody? I'm a little child. No? Yes? No? Nobody has ever? Ray has? Okay, Ray will admit it. The rest of you are just like, nah, my parents, they can make fun of them. You have? Wyatt? Awesome. Okay. I don't know if you remember, and you spend time with kids, there's a shift. I don't know what it is. It's like at certain ages, just a new switch fires in your brain at different ages. Now, young kids think their parents are just everything awesome embodied. They're the bee's knees, the cat's pajamas, or whatever other groovy terms you want to use, right? Their parents are awesome. They love mom and dad. They love to be with mom and dad. They brag about mom and dad. They say, my dad's so cool, he picked up a giant log the other day. And he doesn't know, but dad's like icing his back today. You know, like, you think dad is Superman? My dad's really fast because he can beat a four-year-old in a foot race across the yard, you know. Or I want to be just like mom. And you got these girls and they got their baby dolls and they talk to it just like mom would talk to them. Or they nurture it just like mom would nurture them. And you don't say anything against dad, I'll punch you in the nose. Or don't criticize mom or anything like that. They love their parents. They're fascinated with them. They desire to be like their parents. And I call this is the stage of innocence. This is what I'm going to call it, the stage of innocence. You love your parents. You live for their glory. And I'm awful at writing, so we're going to try something, and I'm going to run out of space. I just know I am. The age of innocence. There you go. When you're young and you're innocent, you live for the glory of your parents. They're incredible. Who wouldn't love your parents? Your parents are awesome. And even bad parents who really don't care about their kids just, they love their parents. They don't realize how they're being deprived or anything. They love their parents. They want to be like their parents. And even when their parents discipline them, they're not really turned away by them. They still have a great love for their parents. But then, long about, 8 to 10 years old, the flip switches. There's a flip that switches. And they stop thinking their parents are so great because they learn about somebody else that's pretty great. This is what I'm going to, and this is not the official term, but this is what I'm going to term self-discovery. My big fancy markers here. Self-discovery. This is when you start to realize there's a pretty cool person in this world. That person's me. And you start making excuses. Okay, I remember, this is still hard for me to talk about. Okay, I remember the very first time I lost in a foot race to Alex, my younger brother. I remember that day. And I remember the painful words of my dad. He's just faster than you. Actually, I think it started off, he's faster than you, and then I challenged, and then I lost. Oh, man, that still hurts. It's like in there, it still hurts. And you got to make excuses. Oh, I tripped. Oh, my leg hurts. Oh, I couldn't do this. You've done this before. You've seen kids do this, right? You get in an arm wrestling match, right, and you get your rear end handed to you and say, oh, man, my shoulder's just not feeling very good today. I had something in my eye. You know, you make excuses. Why? Because your glory is impugned. You want to be great yourself. Selfishness springs up. And at this age, you still love your parents, but you don't reach out to grab their hand when you're crossing the street anymore. You just kind of, that's not as cool. You don't want them around when they drop you off at your friend's house. Okay, just stay in the car. I'll see you tomorrow. And there's a shift to self a little bit. And then, well, along about high school, it seems like a thousand flips or switches flip. Flip, 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 flip! And what used to be these sweet, kind, innocent people who just adore their parents have now reached the stage I'm running out of room again. Adolescence, right? Every parent's worst nightmare, but they don't realize it's a nightmare until it happens. Adolescence. Then all of a sudden, you're the boss as a child. You know everything, right? Your glory for self to the point of even rejecting your parents. Now, I don't know if all of you go through this. Some people, it's more severe than others. But there's a shift in glorifying you had formerly praised your parents, want to be like them. Now it's shifted so far, you even reject them. You don't want to listen to them. You will even ridicule them. Not only do you fail to recognize their glory, but you would remove glory from them to pursue whatever you desire yourself. Some of you, those are dark years. You don't like to talk about those years. Adolescence, early adulthood. You would even criticize and slander your parents. Before, you might punch somebody in the nose for saying anything against mom and dad. Now you're the one saying those things against mom and dad. And you follow your own way. Because after all, I know best. This is kind of life. This is just what happens a lot of the time. And discipline can kind of straighten it out. But there's an illustration here of giving glory to the ones who gave you life, and that glory shifting to yourself, even to the point of rejecting the very ones that gave you life. Now, eventually, hopefully, we all come out of that adolescent stage, and the new stage, I'd call it maturity. We realize, yeah, mom and dad, we're right. And you reconcile your relationship with them. You go back, and I know I did this shortly after college, like, yeah, I was kind of lazy. I'm sorry. And you got to eat that humble pie, and you realize the reasons your parents did what they did and the ways that you were selfish and wrong. And even if you had bad parents, you realize they did wrong. You still have a heart for them and you want them to straighten out their ways. That maturity. But this is a story not just of us growing up. It's a story of our relationship with God. You know, we start off young and in that stage of innocence. We swallow up God. I work with a time release program. Kids can get out of school for like half an hour to go to a Bible class off school grounds. And they work with like 400 kids in the county, and they love it. They want to go. They want to sing songs about Jesus. They want to learn about God. They want to eat. Well, we have snacks and prizes there. That might have something to do with it. But they all praise it. They say, I love to learn about God. They love learning about God. They swallowed up kids. As a rule, they love church. They love going to church, even if their family doesn't want to. They're willing to be there. We love our Heavenly Father when we're young. And then it's only when we grow older that our focus shifts away from Him to ourselves a little more. We say, oh, I kind of like that. That feels good. I think that will help me out. And we kind of start to abandon what we were first told. We start to falter in giving God glory, this period of self-discovery. And then when we grow mature in our teenage and young adult years, that's when we reach adolescence spiritually, where we even grow hard in our hearts and even criticize God. And we get in teenager mode and we say, God, I don't understand this. I don't think it's fair. You're wrong. And I see God standing there saying, you have no idea what you're talking about, kid. Now, how many times do we do that? I don't understand, God. I don't understand. This isn't right. How could you let this happen? How could there be so much evil if you're so good? And we get in that rebellion mode. And we see it all over the world today, even in the church. We do that. We grow hard in some ways. And just like the joys of life that we chase as adolescents, these selfish desires and the things we'd pursue, they don't last forever. But this is our nature. We come to follow our own way and we forsake the glory of God. Have we got power here? I got to flip it on. There we go. We got power. There it is. Genesis 8. God says the inclination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It doesn't take us long. We're inclined to evil. Jeremiah 17. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. This is the way things go. We start off and we love God, and then we turn to our selfish ways. We turn away from Him. Now we all have a choice. We can continue in this nature, and we can accept it as the course of things, or we can do what we have been created to do. We can make a choice to continue business as usual, or to do something that we've been made to do. Now, what have we been made to do? Ephesians tells us that to God be the glory in the church. Isaiah 43. Everyone called by God's name, all God's people, you're created for God's glory. You are created to glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's what you're created to do. Now, this cycle leads us away from that. We want to glorify ourselves. But you're created to glorify God. Now, Christians are supposed to get this. This is when Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You got to get over your self-glory. You got to get over your own ego, and you got to follow me. Christians are supposed to recognize this. That's why we're here in 1 Peter. Okay, we recognize that Jesus has dominion. Jesus Christ is the King, so He gets the glory. When we say you become a Christian, you make the good confession. Christ is King. Christ is Lord. He's the boss. So you recognize it's not about me, it's about Him. And so the Christian is to choose, he chooses, I don't want to follow my own glory anymore. I want to go back to my innocence, to fulfill who I've been created to be, to glorify my Father in heaven. And so this means, as a Christian, everything you do reflects upon your Father in heaven. You ever been chewed out for that as a kid? You're making us look bad, or you're giving us a bad name, right? You know how to, you're giving the foxes a bad name when you behave like that at school. Actually, for us, we kind of already had a bad name, so. I'm just kidding. Dad went to Catholic school, so we avoid, he didn't even let us go to the same school. He says, you go to a different school, we got to get a fresh start. Yeah. But what you do reflects upon your Father, your parents. Everything we do as Christian reflects upon our Father in heaven. Everything. Paul writes this in Colossians, whatever you do or in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31, everything, all you do, do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body. Not just in your mind, not just in your thoughts. You've got to glorify God in everything you do. You were created for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Now, why is that? Is God selfish? Is He someone that says, well, I need a lot of praise? Does our God have self-esteem issues? Is He one who just needs a lot of praise? Sometimes people think that. I'm going to argue that the reasons for glorifying God make up a triangle. There's three points to it, and I hope you can see this. Make up a big... Now you get to see my artistic skills. All right. My fancy triangle. The first point of our triangle is you. When you glorify God, it fulfills your nature. Fulfills your nature. You know, the Bible says you're made in the image of God. You're made like God. You see kids like this, he's the spitting image of his dad. She's the spitting image of her mother. You're the spitting image of God. You're made in his image. You're made to be like him. And so when you glorify him, when you become more like him, you are fulfilling what you've been made to be. Now, if you're not living for God's glory, then you're living for something temporary, something that's going to fail. And I want us to understand, we got to convey this to the world. We have a lot of rules in Christianity, things you can't do, things you need to do. And that's not for our oppression. It's really to help us be who we're supposed to be. You impose those rules on your kids to help them be the men and women that they're supposed to be. Well, God sets his rules for us to help us be who we're created to be. It's to help us fulfill our very nature. It's like you build a brand new house. Brand new fancy house. As many stories as you want. As many pools as you want. As many dens as you want. Biggest kitchen you want. Whatever. Brand new, beautiful house, and you just use it as a storage shed. It wasn't created to be a storage shed. You've been created as a dwelling place of the Almighty God. And so when you glorify God, you're fulfilling your purpose. If you live for anything else, it's like using that house for a storage shed. It's going to fall short. It's just temporary. And so that means we, as Christians, we need to walk in a manner consistent with being saved from that selfish sin. We need to be consistent that everything we do reflects upon our glorious God. Everything you do. Everything. Every word that comes out of your mouth. Every place where you go. Every thought that comes through your gray matter here in between your ears. Everything. It's got to be something that reflects his glory. It reflects upon him because people are watching you. Now, a lot of us claim this. Oh, yeah, we glorify God. Yeah, I follow Jesus. Look, you can't follow Jesus the way you want to. You got to follow him the way he says. And we got to reach a point in our lives, our walks with Christ, where we say, enough is enough. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. We got to reach that maturity. We got to say, it may be hard. It may be sacrificial. God commands me to be generous. It's time for me to stop pinching my pennies when it comes to his work. God demands me to be pure. It's time to stop looking at things on the computer that I don't need to look at. It's time to stop going places and doing things with the friends that are going to keep me from that. Or even just giving up good things that take away from the great things he would have us to do that are distracting to us. So glorifying God fulfills your nature. The second thing it does, the second point of our triangle, is God. It gives him, when we glorify God, it gives God the honor that's due him. Because our God is awesome. He's amazing. He said, light exists. Boom, light existed. That's pretty cool. I can't do that. I've said that phrase many times. Never once has light existed when I've said it. Okay, I can't do that. Our God is amazing. He created you. He provides for you. He helps you. And most importantly, he died for you. God came to earth as the human being, Jesus Christ. And though he'd done nothing wrong, he was killed on the cross because he loves you. And we memorialize people. Cecilia and I got to go to New York City for our honeymoon. Now I recommend, if you go to New York City, you should be very, very fit or have some money to spend because we walked everywhere we went. We didn't have money to spend. So we walked, and we walked like 9 miles a day. We were only there 2 days, thankfully. Man, we were tired. We were just walking, 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 walking. One of the places we walked to was Ground Zero. And we saw the memorials there from the World Trade Center. We saw the pits that they had made and beautiful memorial. honoring those who'd sacrifice there. We memorialize people who do great things. We even memorialize heroes like firefighters and soldiers. And every Sunday we come together at the Lord's table for communion. We memorialize what Jesus Christ has done. We give Him honor. And our God is great. He gave Himself for us. We are to honor Him. That means we live in a way that shows we have deep respect for Him and deep respect for His Word and for His ways. And that means as a church, when you get together, are you honoring God in that way? I don't worship with you every Sunday anymore because we moved. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 that things that happen in worship, he says when you prophesy, people can come in and their only choice can be to fall on their knees and say, God is surely among you. Do we honor God in such a way when we get together in our churches that a visitor could come in and say, wow, God is definitely here? Because that's what we've been called to do, even corporately. So it gives God the honor that's due Him. The last thing that glorifying God does, the last point of our triangle, I don't know if you can see this over there or not. If I can remember how to spell from third grade here. So others, when we glorify God, it helps others come to Him. Because when nobody's ever seen God. John writes about this, John chapter 1. Nobody's ever seen Him, but Jesus came to explain Him. Jesus, God in human flesh, is here, and now men have seen a form of God. Not God in His fullness of glory, because He limited Himself as a man. But Jesus revealed Him. Now Jesus has gone into heaven. How are people going to meet God? Well, if we fulfill what we're created to be and we reflect His glory, people can get a glimpse of what kind of a person God is. When we reflect God, they can understand who God is. We love our neighbor because God loves us. We value goodness because God values goodness. We value truth because God values truth. In fact, He is the truth. And if you're a Christian, you are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, that's speaking to the world. This is what Jesus does. So when you don't care for others and you claim to be a Christian, people see, well, that's the kind of person Jesus is. He doesn't care for others. Or when you say, oh, yes, I worship God and yes, I follow Him, but then you live an alternative life over here, people say, oh, that's who Jesus is. He's a hypocrite. But when you show people the love of Christ and you share His truth with them, they see, oh, that's who Jesus is. He's caring. And He's love. How we reflect God reaches others for Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 says that we are being transformed into the image of God's glory. When you were a little kid, you wanted your friends to know how great your parents were. And we turn from that to ourselves. The church serves to fix that on the spiritual level. We love God from the beginning. We're open to Him at least. And then we turn selfishly. The church exists to fix that, to say, no, die to yourself. Glorify God instead. Our mission is to reach the lost. And when we can glorify God, that helps accomplish that mission. If we can show how great God is, then other people will be drawn to Him. How could they not? When you know about God, what I know about God, that He loves you enough to die for you, how could you not be drawn to that? What it comes down to is we exist to glorify God. What you say as a Christian matters. What you say matters. What you do matters. Where you go matters. I'm not saying don't go anywhere that there's bad people. Jesus says to go and make disciples. You got to go to the places where there are bad people. Okay? But where you're going could reflect something about you that diminishes your Lord's reputation. If it's not necessary, where you go matters. How you spend your money matters. How you talk to others, the tone that you take, your attitude, it matters. Whether you help somebody or not, that matters. How you spend your free time, everything that we do all matters because it all reflects upon our Father in heaven. And if you're not living for Christ, then you're living for something that will fade.
Now, if you believe that our Father is great, then live like it. Amen. Live like you believe He's great. Show it to the world. Tell others how great He is. Brag about Him. Like a little boy that's proud about his father and brags about him. The thing is, your Heavenly Father doesn't need an ice pack after He moves something big. He's truly great and He's truly awesome. So church, you're created for God's glory. That means you speak what God wants you to speak. Speak in the way He wants you to speak. Don't speak your own mind. Don't speak your own words. Because everything you say reflects on your God. Speak His words. Peter says, speak as though speaking the utterances of God. And serve as God wants you to serve. Not as you desire, not as you have time, but as God wants you to serve. How many servants do you think would get their master's favor when he says, hey, I want you to do something? They say, no, I don't have time. Excuse me? You're the servant. We're God's servants. Serve as God wants you to serve. And you know what? If you don't have time to serve, maybe you got to change your schedule. If you don't have time for God, maybe you got to change your schedule. Maybe we're devoting too much time to less important and temporary things. Not unimportant, but less important. Temporary things. We're created in the image of God. If we glorify Him, He will help you to be who you are created to be. He will get the honor that He deserves. And others can be drawn to Him as well and saved from the clutches of their sin. So now it's time for our invitation, our second invitation of the day. I want you to look at your life now. Am I living for God's glory? Or am I living for other things? And maybe it's not hostile. Maybe you're not trying to deny God, but you're just caught up in other things and you've gotten distracted. This is a revival. Would you revive that interest in God? Would you come forward and make that known? And ask for this public accountability and say, I've been off on the wrong track. I've gotten distracted. But I want to recommit and repledge myself to focusing on what I've been created to be, to glorify our great Father who is in heaven. And maybe you're just living for something altogether. Maybe you're still living for self and you've never made that commitment to die to yourself to follow Jesus Christ. There's no better time than 2:34 on October 15th, 2017, to make that commitment. Would you come forward? Let's stand together as we sing our song of invitation. Would you come forward if God's laid a decision on your heart this afternoon?